folks, now let's pick up our Bibles and turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll pick up at verse 13. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves, and blown here and there with every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. If you remember last Sunday, I attempted to make ministers out of every one of you. And verse 16 talks about each one of us doing our part. And yet Paul, in this chapter, has talked about special gifts and special offices that are not shared with everyone in the congregation. The task of the apostle was to lay the foundation for the church. The task of the evangelist is to lead people to Christ. The task of the prophet is to preach God's word. You may say, well, Pastor, it looks like you're working yourself out of a job. What is left for you to do? And actually, my job description is found in verse 13. Essentially, I am to disciple the believers so that you will arrive at the unity of faith, which centers on a full knowledge of the Son of God. And the second thing I'm to do is to disciple you to become spiritual men and women who realize the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what I'm doing this morning is just simply unpacking that and explaining to you what all that means. Let's look at the first big idea. I'm to teach you about the unity of the faith and realize that the unity of the faith centers around the knowledge of the Son of God. Cults start with a particular emphasis. And really, there's a kernel of truth within every one of those emphases, but many things are good if they are in moderation, but they can be detrimental to us if they go to the extreme. Many times cults take one doctrine or one emphasis and push it to the extreme. Now, what Paul is saying is that honest seekers after truth will ultimately rediscover what the historic Christian church has always taught. I am to bring you to the unity of the faith. That's in verse 13. We noticed earlier in another sermon in verse 5 that this is called the one faith. The one faith is the faith that is the faith of our fathers and mothers. Verse 13 would suggest that all disunity within the church is a mark of spiritual childlikeness and a mark of small Christian life. Immaturity in the church is described in verse 14 as fluctuating in our opinions, as going in circles and being deceived by crafty error. Even when there's no wind blowing, the immature believer is misled from within or led astray from without. Paul is addressing a church in Ephesus, and the false winds were blowing. If you could just put a foot back into the first century, if we could be a part of the Ephesus congregation, the winds of false doctrine that were blowing included idolatry, it included magic, it included the Greek religion and the Roman imperial philosophies, as well as what to do with all these Jewish customs that were being imposed on the Gentile believers. And so the winds were blowing. And this is pictured as a boat out on the sea. And it's being tossed to and fro. and it's in danger of shipwreck because of all these different winds that are blowing. It's interesting that Paul writes to Timothy in another letter and refers to two men in Ephesus, Hymenaeus and Alexander, were shipwrecked. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Their little boat capsized. They were overwhelmed with false teaching. And so I have to teach you what is true. I have to warn you concerning that which is false. Paul uses four different words here to describe false teaching. And the first one of those is cunning. The word cunning, the Greek word for cunning, is only used here in the New Testament. And it's a very interesting word. It's a word that is the word that was used for a cube or for dice. And it literally meant dice playing. Now, Paul is applying that analogy to spirituality, and he's talking about those who are spiritual gamblers. They play with religion. False teachers play tricks on the immature. And Paul is actually comparing the false teacher with an expert gambler. You go to the gaming table thinking in your naivety that you might win, and they're going to beat you every time. Now, as bad as that would be to lose money, Paul's not talking about the loss of money. He's talking about the loss of faith. And there are those who are out there to deceive you. Paul uses a second word. He says that they are crafty. And you see in verse 14, he speaks about their craftiness. Without breaking apart this word and spending a lot of extra time on it, the bottom line is this craftiness means that they are so crafty they can work it from any angle. They can beat you at their game from any angle, no matter what your starting point is. They're one jump ahead of you. And Paul speaks of those who are unscrupulous in that way. The sad fact is there are those today who are false teachers. And Paul is warning us against that. Now let's spend a little more time on this next word. NIV in verse 14 describes those who are scheming. And these schemers are those who deliberately have a system of error. This word occurs here, and Paul will pick it up again in chapter 6 and verse 11. And there we're to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. It's interesting, this word can be translated his craftiness, his wiles, or his deceit. It's actually a neutral word. It can be used in a positive sense, or it can be used in a negative sense. But the Bible uses it twice, both times here in the book of Ephesians, both times used in a negative sense as one who is a schemer. But the word actually means a method. And so hear me carefully here, but I want to provoke your thinking. Essentially, the devil was the first Methodist. He was the first schemer. He is the first one who ever had a plan. Now, it happens that his plan was a negative plan, and his plan is your damnation. Now, you can't beat something with nothing. You have to fight fire with fire. If you don't have any plan, if you don't have a spiritual discipline, you're a sitting duck. It's only a matter of time. If I've got a plan to trick you, and you are naive and have no plan to counteract that, it's only a matter of time until you succumb to my plan. And so the early Methodist said, the only way we can beat the schemer is to have our own method. And so that's why we're Methodists. A Methodist is one who has a plan to fight fire. And your plan must be to learn spiritual disciplines. We must learn to pray. We must learn to read the Bible. We must learn to attend all the means of grace. We must learn to receive the sacraments. We must learn holy conversation. We must learn spiritual accountability, because if we don't have a method, we're sitting duck. And so this is what Wesley did with the early Methodists, is that he taught them ways that they could fight back. It's interesting that one of the histories of the Methodist Church, I think probably in some books, the greatest thing about the book is the title, and this is a great title. Speaking of our own heritage, the title is Organizing to Beat the Devil. And essentially, that's the Methodist plan, is that we cannot be naive, we can't be gullible, but let me just say as practically as I can, if you're not diligent in your Bible reading, in your prayer life, in attending all the means of grace, the devil will eventually catch you off guard. I don't say that to put fear in you, but I say that to put a warning before us that the devil is scheming. He has a plan for your downfall. And if you don't succumb to that, you have to have a positive alternative. The fourth word that's put right with this word scheming is the word deceitful. And the Greeks used to think that the planets just wandered out in space. They believed that the stars were stationary, but the planets just kind of wandered wherever they went. And so this idea of being deceitful is just being lost in space. Now, I've never been lost in space, but I've been lost a lot of other places. Have you just kind of wandered around and you were going in circles? Actually, the planets are on course, but it's the opposite. Error or deceitfulness is to be off course and just wonder, I think I can find it. And the longer we circle around to try to find it, the more disoriented we become. And so that's the picture here. Isn't it interesting that Paul draws from so many different word pictures to warn us against false teaching? In contrast to the cults, you know, if you don't know what you believe, there are people who have an agenda for you. And so we are told in verse 15 that we must speak the truth. Now the problem is if we speak the truth harshly, that turns people off. We have to speak the truth in love. The other balance, or the other extreme, is just to be so loving that we're squishy and mushy, and we just, I mean, if your house was on fire, I would be very apologetic to say, I'm sorry, I don't want to bother you, but I just wanted to call to your attention. By the time I got it all spit out, it'd be gone, wouldn't it? Sometimes we have to be direct and warn people. But you see the balance. We speak the truth, but we speak it out of a motive of love. So the mature Christian is one who is grounded in the truth and can discern error because he or she knows the truth. You see, basically, when you get down to it, there can never be unity in the church apart from doctrinal integrity. We have to be grounded in what God's Word has to say. When we come to know Jesus, we know Him, but we don't know Him well. In verse 13, Paul speaks of knowing Him in the fullness, knowing the fullness of Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that you can pass a postgraduate theological exam, but it does mean that in your own Christian walk, you know Jesus. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." We know Jesus. Not in an intellectual sense exclusively, but in a personal relationship. To know Jesus fully is described in Philippians 3. To know Him in the power of His resurrection, to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering, and to be conformed to His death. Verse 15 says that we can grow up to be like Him in every respect. We can reflect His image. We can reflect His likeness. Let me tell you a couple of stories that should convict every one of us. But to go back into history, do you remember studying about the French Enlightenment period? Do you remember a very wicked French philosopher, an infidel by the name of Voltaire? Voltaire was almost synonymous with rebellion against God. But someone asked Voltaire one day if he had ever met a real Christian, had ever met anybody that was like Jesus Christ. He lapsed into silence for a moment, and he said this. He said, "I once knew Fletcher of Madeley." Well, he was referring to John Fletcher, the great Methodist that Wesley had picked as his successor. Now, what's so interesting about that is here was a man who was an agnostic, an infidel, claimed he didn't believe in Christ or Christianity, but he had to acknowledge that he did one time meet a man who was the real thing. See, that's what God wants to make out of us. God wants to make us a reflection of Jesus Christ. Let me reach into another part of history and talk to you about a woman this time. Florence Nightingale. You remember that she was the great nurse. But as she was nursing on the battlefield, a soldier one time looked up at her and said, "Are you Jesus?" Well, what greater compliment could we ever be paid than to reflect Jesus? Now, Fletcher was a preacher. Florence Nightingale was a nurse. But the point is that they both reflected the character of Jesus. Really, the world will not listen to what we have to say until they see what Jesus has done for us. Now, let me move from the first point. My first point was that we come to a unity of the faith by this knowledge of Jesus Christ. The second thing is, I'm to disciple you to a maturity of character so that you realize the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, when we're working with this language, when it talks about reaching the full measure, it means to grow up to maturity. And really, I can't avoid a word that sometimes is confusing, but in this whole concept, we come to this word perfect. Now, it's easy for us to say we're not perfect. And in an absolute sense, we're not, and we never will be. But this word is used of something which has reached its culmination. It is completed, or it is finished, or it is mature. And it's used in contrast to verse 14, where it says that we be no longer infants. In your Christian life, we start out as a babe, don't we? You may be 30 or 40 or 50, but when you're born again, you're a babe in Christ. Chronologically, you have one age, but spiritually, you may have a far different age. There's no shame, there's no disgrace to be a newborn babe in Christ. But there is something wrong if we never grow up. Paul is now writing that the purpose of the church, the purpose of the pastor, is to lead people to maturity. Now, that maturity is described in another way. It's described as reaching the full stature of Jesus Christ. You remember that Jesus grew in faith, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. He grew in favor with God. He grew in favor with man. So Jesus grew intellectually. He grew socially. He grew spiritually. He grew in wisdom. And he grew physically as well, didn't he? In every aspect of his life, and that's what we want to see with our children. It almost makes me sad to see how fast the grandkids are growing up, and yet we would be concerned if they were not growing. And so we want to see them be well-balanced and mature in every way. And Paul is saying that's the function of the pastor, that's the function of the church, to help people grow up, to attain or realize the full stature that God has intended for them to be. We can be mature. We can receive the full blessing that God has for us. What does that look like? What do we look like when we are grown up Christians? Well, let me just put it in language we can all understand. We have reached God's purpose for us. We are fully developed. We are mature Christians when we love God with all of our heart and we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what we're shooting for. Someone wrote this, the measure of the stature of the fullness is seldom seen. The measure of the stature of littleness, dwarfness, and emptiness is often exemplified. So sometimes we show our immaturity. But may God help us to receive all that He has for us. You know, I'm not convinced that I have experienced or attained all that God has for me. But again, I don't want to be real philosophical. I don't want to be very abstract. Let me just put it down to earth. I think God needs to put a bigger tank on some of us so that we can hold more of Him. See, some of us have such a small little tank. We're full of God, but we don't have very much of Him, do we? An old preacher from North Carolina, from the mountains of North Carolina, used to talk about taking a thimble. Everybody know what a thimble is? He said, you can dip that thimble in the ocean. And he says, that thimble can be full of the ocean. But he said, there's a whole lot more ocean out there. See, some of us, our little tank is about a thimble full. And what God is trying to do is He's trying to knock the walls out. He's trying to stretch us. You say, I don't know why I get in these situations. I feel like I'm out of my comfort zone. I feel like I'm being stretched. That's a good thing. That's what God is trying to do. He's trying to expand you so that you can hold more of Him. Now, let me be theological here. You can never hold all of God. But God can control all of you. And He can control you to where you can hold more of Him. And that's what we want to have happen in our lives. That's why we sing, Come Holy Spirit. You say, well, I got the Holy Spirit when I was saved. I was saved 20, 30, 40 years ago. I got the Holy Spirit. Well, that's wonderful. But do you have more of Him now? No, you say, I was filled up when I got saved. That's wonderful. But remember, you may have your thimble full. But remember, God wants to give you barrels full. God wants to give you barrels of grace. And you're going to have a bigger container to realize and to hold all the blessing that God has for us. So that's one of these ideas of maturity. Another concept of maturity is presented to us in verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. That's ministry. God is preparing us for ministry. And that word prepare is a different word, but it means to perfect or to complete or to repair or to restore. And I find it used in a very interesting context. One time Jesus found His disciples after they had fished all night. If I'd fished all night, I know what I'd be doing. I'd either be eating or sleeping, one of the two. But when Jesus found them, they were repairing their nets. We're going to have to do this again. And last night's work created some snags, created some holes in the net. So to repair that net is to perfect that net or to complete it, to make it fully functional. And that's what God wants to do in verse 12. He wants to repair those weak spots in your character, so that you can be fully functional. Now, a third concept of maturity is also in verse 12. Now it's talking about building up a house. The concept of perfection is implied in this building up of the body of Christ. What if I said, I want you to come and see my new house, and you come over to see it, and all I had was the footers poured? You say, well, that's nice. You come back 6 months later, and that's all we have is footers. Come back a year later, that's all we have is footers. You say, well, when are you going to build the house? I've built it. I've poured the footers. That's like getting saved. Now, you need the footers, and you need to get saved. But you need to go on up with the house. To get saved is not the end of the process. It's actually the beginning of the process. Now God wants to finish the house. God, we need to check the blueprint. God may intend for you to go up high. God may intend for you to be a skyscraper. God may intend for you to do a whole lot more than you've ever envisioned. And so that's what is conceived here, that we no longer be infants, but that we grow up in the faith. Physically, if we're going to grow up, Peter says we need to desire the pure milk of the Word that we might grow. Peter says if we're going to grow physically, we have to have milk. And we've already talked about the fact that young children need at least 2 glasses, that growing children need about 4 glasses of milk every day. You know what my job is? My job is to help you grow. How am I going to help you grow? Well, the main thing I'm going to help you, the main way I'm going to help you grow is to feed you. And I need to make sure I'm not feeding you junk food. I need to, you know, there's all kinds of stuff you can eat it. It's like cotton candy. You eat it, and then after you've eaten it, it tastes good for just a minute, doesn't it? And then you're just as hungry as you were to start with. It is not filling. That's the problem with junk food. Junk food will not fill you. It tastes good. And sometimes we develop an appetite for that which is excessively sweet or that which is excessively spicy. But it may not be filling. It may not be nourishing. And so, you know what? We really didn't come here this morning to be entertained. It's like the little boy who had gone to the circus for the first time. He came home all excited and he said, "Mama, if you'd just go with me one time, you'd never want to go back to church again." Now, I concede the fact that there's better entertainment and you don't even have to leave the house to get it, do you? But some of it's junk food. And the only thing that's going to build us up in the faith is to be nourished on the pure milk of God's Word. And so I guess you realize by now that that's kind of what I'm committed to doing. This is